read this passage together, and it is 1 Corinthians 7, and we're just going to go 1 through 9. I know your bulletins say 1 through, 14, 16, something like that, 1 through 9. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, let's read this together. Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that you'd be with me today as I preach through this. This subject can be an uncomfortable subject in church. Why? I'm not real sure. But maybe because it's the way that Satan has perverted it. And I just pray that you would help us to have our ears open and that you would help us to take the truths that are in your scripture and apply them to our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Needless to say, this is kind of a PG-13 sermon once again. Next week it will not be, all right? So, you know, the first thing some of you are probably looking at this going, this sermon isn't going to apply to me. That's not true. This sermon is going to apply to you because there's kind of an overarching principle that right off the bat I see when I'm reading this. If you notice, last week we did the end of chapter 6, and Paul was talking about how there were some people in the Corinthian church that were going to prostitutes, and they were justifying this. They were justifying their attitude towards prostitutes. And then he comes back in this next chapter, and he talks to those people who are saying that it's not good for a man to have sexual relations with, and it says a woman, but the idea here is with any woman, whether it's your wife or not. And before I get into this, I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person that when people come across as being very strong in their beliefs and their opinions, I tend to want to come across in the very opposite extreme. Does it make sense? I'm the type of person, I don't know why, but it just bugs me when people have very strong opinions. Maybe because I'm very strongly opinionated myself. And online, on Facebook, there's been one of my, friends on there, has been really pushing this presidential candidate. And every day I get on, he's got two or three or four different posts about the presidential candidate. I won't say who it is. But when I see people get really extreme about things, right away I'm just like, you know what, I don't want anything to do with this guy. You know? A couple years ago I was in the park. There were some gun-toting people campaigning for him, and I thought, that's a little too extreme for me. And so I kind of started developing, without even really knowing about the presidential candidate, I just automatically start developing this extreme dislike almost. And I just want to completely go the opposite direction. I did this early on in my life with the charismatic movement, to be honest with you. I had a lot of friends who were involved in the charismatic movement, Pentecostal churches, and I developed this attitude that the only thing that the Pentecostal church was concerned about was emotional highs. And so I made it my point as a Christian that I was never going to base my Christianity off emotion. It was going to be solely based upon reasoning and rationality. And I struggled for years and years with that because I went from one extreme completely to the other extreme. And this is what's going on, I think, in the Corinthian church. In fact, Paul addressed the whole issue with prostitutes first. But that may not have been the first issue. This might have been the first issue. the Corinthians had wrote to Paul, and they wrote him about all, you know, all sorts of questions. And one of the questions was, there were some people in the church saying, you know what, if you want to be holy, if you want to be a good Christian, don't engage in any sexual activity at all. And now, this is just me, so please forgive me for saying this, but I can't imagine too many men saying this. So, and I could be completely wrong, but I'm imagining Christian women were saying this to their husbands. And so the husbands are going, okay, if this is the way it's going to be, all things are lawful for me. Food is for the stomach, stomach is for the food. I'm a sexual being. I'll see you in a little while. And so they were going off and sleeping with prostitutes. So you have these extremes going on. And already in the church, you begin to see this polarization. You begin to see liberal Christianity and fundamental Christianity. Sounds a lot like today's church, doesn't it? I grew up in a church where, and maybe some of you guys grew up in a church like this too, where when it came to sex, we didn't talk about sex. I'll be honest, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached in church about sex. And it took me 8 years as a youth pastor, 8 years to finally get the gumption to teach about sex to my teens. Because a lot of churches, this is like taboo. We don't talk about this. This is, in fact, a lot of people are made to feel like sex is dirty, is something to be ashamed of. And so we still have, within our society today, we still have parts of Christianity that are saying, you know, if you can do it, don't have sex with anybody. Not even your spouse. And I don't know if I really agree with that or not. I don't know if Paul really agrees with that or not. The overarching principle here is be careful about extremes. Be careful about extremes and be careful about reacting to extremes. If you're like me, maybe you're not, but if you're like me, and I think a lot of people are, we tend to be beings of extremism. We go from one extreme to the other. And very few of us seem to kind of have a middle road that we walk. And the more I read Scripture, the more I learn from the Bible, the more I believe that God usually wants us to be somewhere in the middle of the two extremes. So this kind of overarching principle. If you learn one thing today, this is it. If the rest of this sermon doesn't apply to you, fine, that's okay. But what I want you to write down in your notes is be careful about going to extremes. This is what was going on in the church. And Paul is going to continue to fight against the Corinthians about this and try to bring them into a middle ground between extremes. So he gets into this issue about sex. People in the church writing, saying, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now it's interesting that Paul doesn't really deny this. In fact, in verse 6 and 7, he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So the first thing I want us to see is, there probably is value in not being sexually active. And to a certain extent, I think Paul does agree, but to another extent, he doesn't. There is value in not being sexually active, but we have to recognize the ability to do so is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. I think every culture struggles with people who, when they reach a certain age, they are still single. And there's an expectation, even in our culture, there's an expectation that a single person, once they've reached a certain age, they should be married by now. And we put a lot of pressure on them. You know, why aren't you married yet? Why aren't you dating? What, is something wrong with you? We say this. We say this to Ryan Henderson all the time. I'm just saying that because he's the youth director. I can get away with that. We look at these single people. I love you, Ryan. We look at these single people, and we think that there's something wrong with them. Instead of, you know, and this is the way the world operates. And again, this is just another example of how the world has influenced us as a Christian culture. Instead of saying, you know what, maybe God has gifted that person. with being single. And honestly, there is nothing wrong with being single. In fact, I think that being single is exactly what Paul makes it out to be, a gift. Being celibate is a gift. How is that? Well, when one is celibate, he or she has a greater opportunity to use what they have to serve God. You know, all the money and time that goes into a family, celibate people don't have to worry about. I would even say that Paul, at some point, he is going to talk about this again, he almost gives us the impression that, you know what, being married, being in a family, actually, there's a much larger temptation to not pay attention to God, not give everything to God, because we're having to focus on these people that we live with. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, God has created us as sexual beings, so therefore, He's created us to have families and so forth. But it does take away from us giving everything to God. And the single person, the celibate person, doesn't. They may have the other problems, but they can take this gift that they've been given, and they use it. Several years ago, he's now a pastor. His name is Joshua Harris. He wrote a book, So I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Some of you might be familiar with that. He wrote this as a young Christian, and kind of his experience growing up, he was kind of with everybody else with the culture, looking for the pretty girl, looking for someone to have some fun with, excitement with, and develop a relationship with, and he began to realize that his focus was completely wrong, and that by him looking for that special someone, it was actually detracting from his relationship with God. And so he made a covenant with God, and he said, I'm not going to look for anybody. I'm going to let you bring that person to me, and I'm going to take the time that I have to get to know you and to serve you. Revolutionary. There's all sorts of youth ministers that hopped on that like flies on, you know what. You know, I mean, you mean we can tell our teens they don't have to date? Yes. You know, I'll be honest, I always struggled with that as a youth pastor. I was just thinking about Kevin Kevin and Stephanie. Woo! Kevin and Stephanie getting married, you know, and I was just talking, who was I talking to? I was talking to Willie earlier, and it struck me. I remember when they were like in junior high, and they were sneaking to try to hold hands and things like that. And I'd sneak up on them, and I'd take a picture of them. I'm going to show your parents, you know, and things like that. And I struggled with that. So, but anyway, the point is that you know, Joshua Harris recognized something, that people who are single, they do have a gift. And so I think Paul says, yes. Yes, it is good. If you can avoid sexual activity with a woman, yeah. Or a man, yeah, it's good. You have a gift. But notice what he says. He goes on. My notes aren't loading up here. He goes on, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Fact is, God has created us as sexual beings. And the fact is, sex is a pretty amazing, exciting thing. It is. It's amazing how God has designed our human body. Yeah. I know that some people might disagree, but I think that the human being experiences sexual pleasure on a level that no other physical being can experience it. In fact, we've come up with a term for it, and that term is making love. It is so intense and so powerful. It's not just a biological function. There is actually something, there's emotion involved with it. There is, and we've, as we learned last week, there's even something spiritual involved with it. And God created our bodies to partake in it. But He created that partaking to be done in a one woman, one man, covenant relationship known as marriage. And so, Paul says, if anybody is tempted to have sexual activity or desire outside of that relationship, you need to get married. Now, is he saying that's the only reason to get married? No, I don't believe that. I don't want anybody ever say, any of the teens ever say, you know, Pastor Brian told me to get married just so that. No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, when Paul says each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, that's not him saying that every person should be married. Every person should be married to one person. This is a polite way of him saying each man should have sex with his own wife and each woman should have sex with her own husband. It is a natural part of who we are. Most people are not able to be celibate because that's the way God made them. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that. Humans were created as sexual beings, and sex between one man and one woman in the marriage covenant is expected. That is what Paul is saying here. It is expected that this takes place. It is expected. Men, in particular, sex can be an all-consuming thing for us. It can mess with our minds. Is this a lack of self-control? Yes, you bet. It is. Its biological function is for procreation, but it's much more, as I said earlier. It can be a deep expression of love. And so to have a healthy sexual relationship with one person for life is no way a bad thing. Now, this verse can easily be taken out of context. Verse 3 says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. And then later on it says that the husband's body is the wife and the wife's body is the husband. And I know that the temptation is to go to your spouse and say, honey, the Bible says that your body is mine. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Part of being one flesh is not just sexually, but it's that we begin to think alike, that we begin to work together in agreement. We become one person. God uses us as one person. So we can't take this scripture out of context. It needs to be kept in context. Verses 4 and 5. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. I know this may seem like stretching this verse a little bit, but a man and a wife should feel no shame in having a sexual relationship, for they are one flesh. You know, in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that they did? They covered themselves. They were ashamed of their nakedness. And today, we all wear designer clothing because of that. But within the marriage relationship, this is the one place where there should be no shame. There should be no shame of nakedness in front of our spouse. And there should be no shame in enjoying our spouse. We're one flesh. Our bodies are each other's. This is the one place where what was meant to be is meant to be. You know, I also think back in Genesis, there were two commands that were really given to Adam and Eve. We often say one because God said don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there's also a second command that he gave. Anybody know what the second command is? Huh? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. There should be no shame in sex. It is between a man and a woman. in a covenant relationship known as marriage. Husband and wife should never deprive each other of sex or use it as a tool to get something. You know, I hear Paul saying this, do not deprive one another, and I just think of, I know it happens in marriages where the wife or the husband is upset with their spouse, and the spouse wants to get romantic and to get back at them or let them really know that they are upset. They say, I've got a headache. No, thank you, not tonight. Go sleep on the couch. And I think Paul's a wise guy. And he's trying to, as delicately as possible, kind of, put some of these things to rest. But here's the thing that we don't think about. When we deprive our spouse, when we deprive ourselves of food or drink or medical attention, would we deprive our bodies of those things that are necessary for us? We would not. Well, we're one flesh with our spouse. So why deprive our spouse sex? Why deprive them of sex? If we are one body, that's just like us turning around and not feeding ourselves. Not getting ourselves a drink of water, not getting ourselves medical attention. That's exactly what's going on here. So Paul's saying, listen, don't deprive one another. There's no reason to deprive one another. And in fact, if anything, we have to see that sex is not really meant for ourselves. It is meant for our spouse. It's not meant for us to receive pleasure. We get pleasure, no doubt about it. But it's not meant for us to get pleasure. It's meant for us to give pleasure. Because why? Because that is the heart of God. God's whole heart is bent on giving us what we need. Not what we want, not what we desire, but what we need. And our hearts need to be the same. It doesn't matter what situation it is or what context it is. Our hearts need to be the same as God's. And so we are to view sex in the marriage relationship as a gift to our spouse. As a gift to our spouse. We should never deprive each other. It's interesting that he says, if we do decide to be abstinent, we need to agree on it. And for a short period of time, but he only gives one reason. I think that's interesting. He only gives one reason why we should be abstinent for a period of time. And he says that is to pray. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Now why is that? I think that Paul might have fasting in mind here. It's interesting that Paul automatically assumes that as Christians you're going to fast and you're going to have extended periods of prayer. I just stopped and started thinking about that. I'm thinking, how many people in the church today practice extended periods of prayer and extended fast? Has anyone in here who is married gone to their spouse and said, honey, can we not have sex for a week? I really want to spend time praying. See, you're all laughing because it doesn't happen. But Paul comes across as like, this is an expectation. And I wonder, and this is me, I'm a kind of putting my own into this. My wife said, you shouldn't be teaching this because you're just going to put your own ideas into this. And it's kind of true, but this is what I'm thinking here. Last week we said that anything can become a master of us. Anything can become a master of us. Right? And Paul said, when they were arguing with him, or using the argument, all things are lawful for me, he goes, sure, all things are lawful, but hey, not everything is helpful for me. He says, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to participate in anything that controls me or basically becomes my master. And it's interesting. We tend to look at single people or people who are sexually immoral as being the ones who have a problem with sex, but there are spouses who have a problem with sex as well. And they may not even participate in any sexual immorality, but there's a problem with sex in the marriage, and they have made it, it has become so important to them that it has become master of them. I don't know how often that happens, but it can happen. And so I think Paul's saying here, listen, your priorities need to be set. They need to be straight. And if you find yourself thinking about your wife more than you're thinking about me, maybe you need to take a little time away from her and spend a little more time with me. So be careful. Sex can become a master like anything else. And if there's an unhealthy desire there, it can lead to sexual activity outside of the marriage. If you don't feel that your spouse is fulfilling your unsatiable sexual appetite, it can lead to something outside of the sexual, of the marriage. So we have to be careful. There are appropriate times of sexual abstinence within the marriage, and they need to be agreed upon. There are some spouses who I think are afraid to talk about sex with each other. That's another, I didn't put this in here, another point, but who are afraid to talk about it. And this clearly, Paul is clearly saying you've got to communicate about this. There's got to be communication here between you two. It's okay to talk about with your wife or your husband. It's okay. And you ought to do so. Overall, our priority in life is being a disciple. And this means in all situations and at all times, which includes the marriage beds. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 and then we're going to skip down to verse 22. Paul writes this at the beginning of this section to the letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This rings of, to me, what Jesus said on the night he was to be betrayed. He says, "I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as Christ. Exactly. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Skip down to 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Men, I'm not going to stop there, because I know you'd like me to. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Wow. "He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." In everything we do, we are disciples. And that includes the marriage relationship, and that includes the marriage bed. Sex needs to be seen as an act of love, and the goal is not to be pleased, but to please. The goal is not to be pleased, but to please. So where do we go from here? I'm looking at these questions that I threw up here, and they're not a complete list of questions that can be a response to this passage. Whether single or married, how much of a priority does sex and or sexual desire play in my life? How much of a priority does it play in my life? Does it ever get to the point where it comes in between me and God? And this is both attitudes of sex, by the way. This is the attitude that we saw in chapter 6, and it can be the attitude that we've seen here in chapter 7. Does it get in between me and God? What do I need to do to ensure that this doesn't happen? What do I need to do to ensure that sex does not get in between me and God? What do I need to do to ensure that it is for the married person? It is an important part of the relationship, and it is seen as being the pleasing of our spouse. It is seen as being an act of love. What do I need to do to ensure that this does not get in between me and God? If I'm living the celibate life, what do I need to do to take full advantage of it to serve God? You know, the fact is that it's not just the young person who is not dated or is not married yet. It's the older person as well who has lost a wife or a husband, whether it be through death or divorce. God has given you a gift. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't remarry. In fact, we're going to see this. Paul's going to talk about this in just the next section. But it doesn't mean you can't remarry, but you've been given a gift at this moment in your life to serve God to your fullest. And who are you going to talk or discuss about these questions with? Who am I going to discuss these questions with today? Please stand with me. This is it's a little bit of a difficult sermon to preach, but it's interesting that, you know, the scripture that Paul had was the Old Testament scripture, and when you look in the Old Testament scripture, there's not a lot about this subject, honestly. There's a lot about what you should not do, but there's not much about what you should do in the marriage relationship. Paul, he says, I contend, this is not a command. But this is me, just telling you guys. Basically, knowing what he knows from Scripture, having the wisdom that God has given him, the experiences that God has given him, he's saying, I think this is good for you. I think this is good for you. Listen, now some people might argue, yeah, that's just a man talking. But again, if it was just a man talking, Paul himself said that he's celibate. God has gifted him that with that. And I think he would have gone to the extreme and said everybody needs to be. That's not the case. Paul is trying to be in the middle of two extremes. And we need to find where that middle is for ourselves. So I encourage you, those who are married, I encourage you to talk about this with your spouses. Find that middle ground. Those who are not married, God has given you a gift. If you struggle, we pray for you. We pray for you that God continues to help you live that celibate life so that you can serve Him fully. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we lift ourselves up to you as sexual beings. And we ask that you would help us to have the right attitude and the right mindset about sex. For those of us who are married, Lord, may it play an important role in our marriage, but may it never become to the point where it's mastering us. May we never use it against each other. Father, may we really see it as being just a way to please our spouse, to love our spouse. It is a gift to them. And for those who are single, for whatever reason, may you give them the strength to resist sexual temptation. And may you help them use, at least at this moment, period in time, use their time and their resources to glorify you. To glorify you, to live for you, and to serve you. For us who have families, who have people dependent on us, Father, help us balance that. Help us not to sacrifice our time with you or our service to you, but help us to learn how to balance our family and providing for them and serving them and you and serving you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us so much that you are willing to open up this subject and talk to us about it. You're awesome, God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.